Please take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. My goal today is to teach and preach from a section of the Bible that I trust you've read before. It's probably going to be familiar to you. And I want to teach on a topic that I bet every single person in this room has asked themselves before. Maybe you know an answer to the question. Maybe you don't know an answer to this question. But the title of my sermon is the question: why don't lost people believe the gospel? Why don't they believe the gospel? I want to teach today from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 4 through 6, and I want to ask the question, why don't lost people believe the gospel? Why don't unbelievers come to Christ? Why? We have such a great message. We have such good news. Why don't they believe? I want to pray, and then I want to read our text, and then I want to preach these couple of verses for you, phrase by phrase, so that you can understand what God says in answer to this question on why don't lost people believe. Let's pray together. We come to you, great God, wise God. You are the perfect God, the only true and living God. You are the God of the universe. You are the God of the ages. And we come to you, O Father, through the name and person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we come to your word today. Your word, the Bible, is true. Your word, the Bible, is reliable. Your word, the Bible, is without error. And so teach us, Holy Spirit. Would you illumine the text? Would you shine the spotlight upon the text of the Bible so that we can understand your word today? Would you teach your people? And O God, as I have already prayed today, but I want to pray it again, if there is anyone in this room who is not a believer, if there's anybody who is lost, if they're outside of Christ, would you, O God, save them today by your grace? We thank you for your word. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 3 just to get the context in the beginning of our paragraph. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why don't sinners believe the gospel? Why is it that we live in a world, we live in a country, we live in a city, we live in a society where we have such good news? And yet there are so many who are not believing upon Christ. They've never made that decision to come all the way to Christ, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him as Lord and as Savior, and be forgiven of their sin, and be headed for heaven rather than headed for hell. What's keeping people? Why don't they trust in the Lord Jesus? Is it me? Is it you? Is it maybe the fact that you and I don't have a perfect argument or a perfect answer to every question that somebody might have? Is what's keeping people from coming to faith the lack of our knowledge? That maybe I don't understand them enough, or I don't understand their religion enough, or I don't understand their worldview enough? Is that really what's keeping people from coming to faith? Is it my inadequate defense of the gospel? Maybe you've had this happen before, where you share the gospel and you talk about the things of the Lord, and maybe you think, oh, I could have said this, I should have said that, I could have thought of this verse. Maybe you've had that before. This week on Thursday, I was at a metro station, the Central West End Metrolink, out by Barnes Hospital, and I was sharing the gospel, and there was a Jewish man that walked by, and I engaged in a conversation with him. He was as Orthodox Jewish as they come, if you know what I mean. He was visibly, obviously Jewish. I can say that because I'm Jewish. And so I talked to this man. His name is Nathan. And I got his name. And I said, Nathan, do you know that your name is in the Bible? Ha, of course he knew that. So we engaged in a conversation together. It was an hour-long conversation about his Jewish faith, which is all works. Everything that he told me in our dialogue was all about his works and how he has to do this and this and this and this and pray this long and pray this prayer and at this place and all the things that he does. And at one point, I said to him, you need to hear this. The Messiah came. And the Messiah said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. You don't have to keep all of the laws. And then he told me this. Yeah, but you have to be connected with a righteous person. I said, Nathan, your Hebrew Bible says there is no righteous person. And I showed him a couple of places in the Bible where there is not a righteous person on the earth who continually does good and never sins. And we had a wonderful dialogue for about an hour. And I opened up my Bible to Isaiah 53, which talks about how Jesus died in the place of us as the Lamb. It's a wonderful text for Jewish people to read. I opened up to places in the Psalms and Zechariah and Ecclesiastes. And we had this wonderful dialogue. And finally I said, Nathan, how are your sins atoned for? You have no temple in Jerusalem today. I know one thing, that when you sin, you don't take a lamb or a goat from your backyard, and you don't go to the temple to the priest, and you don't kill it and sprinkle the blood on the altar, because there is no temple today. What do you do, Nathan? He had no answer and gave me a very long answer of how his good works will suffice. Very friendly conversation. It was very long, very honest, very cordial, full of biblical truth. I shared the gospel. We shook hands. We left. It was very obvious that his confidence was in his tradition, not in the scriptures. My confidence is in the scriptures above everything else. And I left and I scratched my head and I thought, what could I have done different? What could I have said better? And then these scriptures and these thoughts come to my mind. Maybe I could have said this. Maybe I could have said that. Maybe this could have won the argument. Maybe I could have said this and it would have convinced him. And I had these thoughts that flooded into my mind at that point. Can I do something? Can you do something that can really convince people that they are lost and they need a Savior? Sometimes we think that we can, but God's word is going to give us so much clarity today, and hopefully confidence and encouragement as you share the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're married and your spouse is not a believer, and you say, well, what if I share the gospel with my spouse? Or what if you were in the White House and you're having a conversation with a high political official? Or what if you're in Hollywood and you're having a conversation with the latest movie star, or you're having a conversation with a millennial college student, or with a young child? Is there anything that you can say that will convince them? Why don't they believe? Why don't they believe? Our text today is going to give clarity. It's going to give help. And I trust that you're probably like me. Maybe you've asked that question before. Why don't they believe? Why doesn't this young boy, why doesn't the teenager, why doesn't the college student, why doesn't my spouse, the people at my office, the people in my neighborhood, the people that I talk to, why don't they get it? I want to answer that question today in a couple of ways. From our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to ask a couple of questions so that we can understand more of why non-Christians do not believe in the gospel. And I have three real simple headings. You can write them down or you can remember them, and I hope they'll be real clear as we go through the text together. The first point is this. Why don't people believe? That's the first point. Why don't people believe? The second point that I want to give you is this. What must you do about it? What must you do? And then the third point that I want to give you today from our text is, well, how does someone believe? Why don't they believe? What you must do? And then how someone does believe. Let's begin with number one, why don't people believe? Now, in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says this, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Our text answers the question. Why don't people believe? Why do they not come to Christ? Why do they not put their faith in the Lord Jesus? Our text right here says in verse 4, in the case of those who are perishing, the non-believers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's a reference to Satan. Satan is called right here in verse 4, the God of this world. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, and one of the three temptations, Satan said to Jesus, bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, as if to say he had the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. The Bible tells us that Satan does have power over this domain. He's the God of this world. He's not the God. He's not a capital G God, not at all. But he has great authority. He has great power. And he's called the God of this world right here. The Apostle John was writing in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So try to wrap your mind around this, that the whole world, the world system, people that are born naturally in this world are under the power of the evil one. We're under the power of Satan, and he's called by the Apostle Paul in our text, the God of this world. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's very cunning. He's filled with deception. He's filled with lies. Jesus called him the father of lies. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning. And Satan is not one who comes to you and says, hi, I'm Satan and I want to destroy your life. He's too cunning for that. He tells you that he loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for your life. And he'll give you a lot of truth, but he'll mix it with a little bit of error. It's like Charles Spurgeon said, you don't only need to be on guard from truth against error, but you got to be on guard against truth from half-truth. And that's what Satan does. He's the God of this world. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's convincing. He's cunning. And he is out to seek and kill and destroy. Why don't people believe? Short answer Paul gives in verse 4, you see it in your Bible right here, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now I want you to look at that phrase. We just saw that Satan is the God of this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But notice the power of Satan. He blinds the minds of unbelieving. He blinds their minds. He's not more powerful than God. Satan is not the ultimate rival with God. God has no rival. But Satan is quite powerful. And he is the evil one in whose power this earth and this world lies in his power at the present time. And he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And notice how the unbelieving are called in verse 3. Look at verse 3 right before this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that is to say, these are the people who are not living. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the giver of life. These people have rejected Christ. They're living in unbelief. And the Bible calls them those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. In the earlier letter of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said this in chapter 1, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So we need to understand that Satan is mighty, he is powerful, and he's able to blind the minds of the unbelievers. You say, Jeff, well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Look carefully at verse 4. And I want you to see in your Bible a little "so that" phrase. Why does he blind the minds of the unbelieving? So that, here's the purpose of why Satan does it. You got to get this. Verse 4. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is Satan so concerned about? He does not want non-believers to see the beauty and the glory and the salvation and the free life that Jesus gives. Satan will do anything from keeping non-believers from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul writes it right here in verse 4. It's almost as if in the language here, the Greek language is talking about a huge floodlight. Maybe you've been to a place, you've been driving by, and you see a huge floodlight that's shining into the sky. Maybe it's a car dealer that opens up, or some city fair, or a festival, or carnival, and there's a big floodlight shooting up in the air, and you say, wow, there's something important going on. That's the light, the language used right here. Satan will do anything to keep the non-believer from seeing the floodlight of the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just another person. He's not just another being. He's not a created one. He's not just somebody like you and me. He's not our buddy. He's not our bro. He's not our just simply our companion. He's God. And the Bible says in verse 4 that Satan doesn't want them to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Remember that for a sec. Every non-believer in this world is living in darkness. They're living in darkness. They are blinded by Satan himself. It'd be one thing if you were hiking. And you were hiking in a cave. And you were going deep, far back into a cave. And it was dark. And it was black. And you couldn't see a thing. And little did you know that there were poisonous snakes all around you. Imagine, even if you had a flashlight, even if you came near the doorway, how much worse it would be if you were blind. And you didn't even know that there was danger all around you in that cave. That's like the non-believer who's wandering around in darkness. And little does the non-believer know that there's not just poisonous snakes, but he's a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. And he's blinded to it. He doesn't even understand his own condition. But the gospel is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes about it like this: there is hope for those in darkness. There is hope for non-believers. There is hope for them because, verse 4, we learn about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. Let me tell you this about Jesus. There's a lot of confusion about Jesus in our day. It's not enough to just believe in a Jesus. Listen carefully, you have to believe in the right Jesus. Everybody has an idea of Jesus. Hollywood has an idea of Jesus. Religions have an idea of who Jesus was. Atheists have an idea of who Jesus was. You can't just have a Jesus, you got to have the right Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is fully God. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So get this, all the fullness of God and all the godness that is in God is bodily found in Jesus. Amazing. And what does Satan want? He wants to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they don't believe in this Christ, so that they don't see this Christ, so that they don't bow the knee to this Christ. Satan will do anything to keep sinners away from Jesus Christ. You remember John chapter 1. The Apostle John is writing in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. That's the Jesus that we worship. Fully God, full of grace, full of truth. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Creator. He is the light of the glory of the gospel, and he is the very imprint of God. He doesn't just reflect the image of God. He actually radiates all the glory of God because he is God. So why don't people believe? Why don't people believe? Paul's answer right here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is a master deceiver. Why don't people believe? The God of this world has blinded their minds. But that leads me, though, to a second point. And that's in verse 5 right here. And the point is this. So what must you do? If the reality and the question is, well, why don't people believe? Well, then the question is, so what do I do about it? What do you do about it? What is the solution? What is your role? What is your job? What must you do? Now, real quick, time out, pause. There's a lot of confusion about this answer in our day. A lot of people might say, you know what, if you can study world religions, you can have all the perfect right arguments, maybe you can convince them. Somebody might say, if you can just sort of live like the world and become like the world and do the things that they do, maybe they'll see that you're like them and you can win them by being like them. But the Bible doesn't teach that. What do you do? What do I do? What's the solution? What are you and I to do? Look at verse 5. Here's the answer. For, it's like Paul saying, let me explain. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but what's the solution? But we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. Hopefully this will encourage you. Hopefully this will take some of the burden off of you. Hopefully it will give you confidence in your evangelism with non-believers. Why don't they believe? Well, the God of this world has blinded their minds, so what do you do about it? Paul's answer is this. Guess what? Just preach the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's almost like saying the Christian, in sharing the gospel with a non-believer, we really have one ultimate tool in our belt. We have one ultimate solution, and that's this. We preach, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, two things on this. Number one, I want you to notice the manner, and I want you to know the message. The manner is we proclaim. Verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves. We can't change people. I'm not going to preach myself. I can't change your heart. I'm not more mighty than Satan, the god of this world. I can't do anything. What do I do? We preach. We proclaim. We do not preach ourselves, but we do preach Jesus Christ is Lord. I love the word preach. It's a Greek word that has such a colorful illustration. The ancient world, if you and I were living 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, if the Roman emperor gave a message to a particular city, to a particular leader, to a government official, he would send a preacher. He would send a messenger. It's like a mail carrier. It's like a delivery man from the emperor to the one who's to receive the message, from the emperor to the recipient. And all the preacher did in the ancient world was he delivered the message faithfully from the emperor to the person in that particular city. He wasn't to change the message. He wasn't to reinvent the message. He wasn't to add anything to the message. He wasn't to take anything away from it. Take the message from the giver to the receiver. That's it. It was a common world in the ancient Roman times. Everybody knew about a preacher. We think of a preacher in gospel terms, Christian terms. But it was a very pagan, it was a secular concept used in the Roman Empire when the emperor had a message to give. Well, you and I have a message. From the King of Kings. We have a message from the ultimate one, God Himself. And we have the message about Jesus Christ. You and I don't change the message. You and I don't alter the message. We are not to edit or adapt or add or subtract anything. We're just simply messengers from point A to point B. We do not preach ourselves, but rather we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Christian, your greatest weapon, and listen, your only weapon in your arsenal that can bring about true change is your faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, let that encourage you, because there's many conversations and many blogs and many ministries and many that are of the opinion, you know, if I could just say the right thing, if I could live the right way, if I could convince them by doing the right thing, then they'd believe. And that's a burden that the Bible does not place upon people. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice the message. It's not just God is love. It's not just, do you want to go to heaven? It's not just God has a hole in his heart and he's been thinking about you. No. What is the message? It's Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus is the person. Christ is the passion. Lord is the position. When we preach Jesus Christ is Lord, we are proclaiming, we are declaring, we are giving the great message of who Jesus is. Let's begin with the word Jesus. It signifies not only his person, but his manhood. He's similar to us. Jesus is a real flesh and blood human being. He can relate to us. He can sympathize with us. He can relate to you in your times of suffering, in your times of hardship, in your times of pain, in your times of joy. Jesus can relate to you. He was tempted in every way just like you are. Yet he was without sin. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Isn't that a great name? You'll call his name Jesus. Why? It is to signify, it's to show that he's the Savior. He's a real man. But not only do we preach Jesus, we preach Jesus Christ. And the word Christ is the idea there of the Messiahship of Jesus. The Messiahship, the passion of Jesus. That he came and he died. That he's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Substitute. He's the Savior of those who believe. I love John chapter 20, at the very end of John's Gospel. "These things have been written so that you might believe." Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. "And that believing you may have life in his name." You might have life in his name. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This is the Christ whom we believe. This is the Christ whom can save. This is the only one that can save. The one who loved us and lived for us and died for us and was buried for us. And he was raised up on the third day for us. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. But Paul's not done. He says, we don't just preach Jesus Christ, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. This is where sinners are rubbed the wrong way. If there's one thing that non-believers hate, it's the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the message of the Bible is this: God is God and you're not. I'm not. And yet we live in this day, we live in this world, and human nature tells us, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm acceptable, I can do it, I can accomplish what I need to get to God. And the Bible from God Almighty says, no, you can't. No, you can't. God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is what Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that Jesus humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But God exalted Jesus, and at the very end of Philippians 2, verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a message that we must preach. Jesus, his person. Christ, his passion. And he's Lord. That's his position. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to escape the eternal penalty that your sins deserve in the lake of fire under the judgment of God, if you're going to be saved, how does that happen? Here's the answer. You got to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can't just put Jesus up to right next to yourself as you live life for yourself and for Jesus. You can't do it. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, you know these verses, that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from... if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what God requires. That's what you must do. Believe that Jesus is the only Savior and confess with your mouth, he's the Lord. He's the Lord of my life. Be warned. Be warned, dear congregation, the lips of Jesus himself, the Savior of love, said this: many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus will say to them on that day, last day, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because you were a worker of iniquity, a worker of sin. What does that mean? Many people will say, I know Jesus, I know Jesus, I live for Jesus, I love Jesus. But their life is more described by living in sin, living for themselves, living for the things of this world. And Jesus gives a warning out of love. He gives a warning. Don't let that be you on the final day. So many people don't believe. What do we do? Do we have to get a PhD? Do we have to have the biggest church? Do we have to make the biggest impact in society and affect and redeem and change the culture? We don't have to do any of those things to win people to Jesus. The only thing that Paul says right here is that we preach, not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And guess what? I'm your servant. Whatever I can do to serve people, to serve the non-believers, and to point them to Jesus Christ, God, use me. That's what I want to do. So in our question, why don't non-believers come to Christ? Why don't they believe the gospel? Here's the first answer to the first question. Why people don't believe? The God of this world has blinded their minds. The second heading that I gave you is what you must do. And here's your role, Christian. Preach Jesus Christ as Lord. So you who are mothers, and you've got children in the home, maybe you've got small children in the home, let me encourage you. You might think, oh, how am I supposed to do that? I'm busy in the home. I'm busy with my kids. I'm busy with my full-time duties here. How am I supposed to do that? Here's the answer. Even with the youngest of children in your home, you can be a faithful proclaimer of Jesus Christ, even to those children. And to those of you who are working full-time and you're in the workplace, you say, well, what do I do? I'm a busy worker. I'm traveling. I've got meetings and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Here's the ultimate answer. Have on your lips and have in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's God. Whatever issue, whatever religion, whatever worldview, whatever season of life or identity somebody may have in our culture around us, however confused they might be, guess what? Be relieved of this. You don't need to have the cultural answers for all of them. Your main and primary message is to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is this: are you here today trusting in this Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you here today not only knowing about Jesus and not only knowing about the Christ, but have you submitted to Him? Have you bowed the knee to this one who is Lord? Have you come to Him and trusted in Him? Have you said, He's my Savior, He's my King, He's my Lord, Jesus, forgive me? Have you come to the Savior? It's the only way for someone's blind eyes to now be able to see, to come to this Savior Jesus and to confess Him as Lord. That's the call for all of you who are here today, to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I have a third point. And I have a third point in my sermon, and it's very important because if I don't give you this, you might still feel the pressure. Oh, man. I have a lot of work to do. I've got to get my message right. If I say the wrong thing about Jesus Christ as Lord, if I quote the verse wrongly, if I give a wrong verse, maybe they'll never believe. Be relieved. Let me give you a third point. How does somebody believe? How does someone believe? And the answer is in verse 6. And I want you to see it in your Bible because this is world-shaking. This is earth-rocking. This is amazing. It is supernatural. It is miraculous. And it's far beyond what you and I could ever do. Verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Real quick, pause right there. That's Paul using the language of Genesis chapter 1. Remember that account in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on giving the account of God creating the world. And then you have this. God said, let there be light. And there was light. What an amazing miracle from the mouth of God to just speak, let there be light, and there's light. That's what Paul's doing right here. He's quoting that. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, get this, he's the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You say, Jeff, I'm not tracking. What's the meaning here? The only way that someone can believe, short answer, it must be a work of God. It must be a work of God. It must be a new creation work of God. Just like God created in Genesis 1 by his power, so God must bring a new creation in the heart of the sinner by his own power. Do you see? In verse 6 right here, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He is the one who shines. There's that word again. God shines in our hearts to give the light. God radiates. He proclaims, he gives the floodlights in the heart to understand the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, what must God do? God is the one who, we could say it like this, he dispels the darkness both at creation when he gives light, and he dispels the darkness in the recreation when he gives salvation and eternal life in the heart of a sinner. Satan is the one who blinds. God is the one who gives light. Satan is the one who prevents you from seeing. God is the one who allows you to see. Now, church family, here's what that means. That means you and I need to understand it. That means we got to be faithful to speak the gospel. But here's what it really means. We need to be desperate and dependent upon prayer. Because why don't people believe? It's not my perfect arguments that can save people. It's not the perfect church that's going to draw people. It's not the perfect sermon that's going to save people. It's not my perfect crafted, well-packaged gospel presentation that's going to change people. It doesn't work that way. So what do? I must pray to God. God, you're the one who can give the light. God, you're the one that can give salvation. Because you did it in Genesis 1. You can do it now as well in the hearts of sinners. And God loves to do that by his grace. He loves to do that by his mercy. And God is able to do that by his power. So the question that we've been asking all morning is this: how can a sinner believe? Why do they not believe? Why do non-believers not trust in Christ? Why do they not believe? Answer, God, the God of this world, has blinded their minds. Satan, the God of this world, has blinded them. So what do? Your role, my role, is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And then what do? We pray and we trust and we hope and we depend and we expect that our God is going to shine the light into the hearts of non-believers. Maybe you're saying, well, Jeff, how do I know that's really true? Here's what Jesus said. In John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus that came to him. Jesus called Nicodemus the teacher of Israel. He was evidently a pretty bright guy. He was a teacher. He was a brilliant scholar. He was a popular teacher. He was the preacher of Israel in that day. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. I'm a teacher. I'm a rabbi. I'm a Pharisee. I'm the chief of the Pharisees. What do you mean I got to be born again? What do you mean I have to start all over again? Jesus said, unless you are born again, born from above, born from God, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Jesus believed it. How do you believe? How do you come to faith? How does somebody go to heaven? God has to do that work. God has to do that work. That doesn't minimize your role. You and I still preach the gospel. Jesus Christ as Lord. What a great text right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to help us in our understanding of this issue. I want to close by telling you a story. I was in India earlier this year. One day I was at a tent meeting preaching and teaching with some pastors and some churches and preaching the gospel. And I came home and we got back to the quarters where we were staying and for the time that I was there. And there was a man who came running up to the car. The door was still open. I got out of the car and the man shook my hand speaking for a translator. His name was David Paul. He said, I was a Hindu priest of 37 villages. I hated Christians. In fact, David Paul said, I would travel from village to village and I would persecute Christians violently. I would beat them. I would pursue them. Sounds like the Apostle Paul before he was converted. I would pursue them. I would convict them. I would oppress them. I would tell them, your religion is the religion of dogs. One day, he lost everything. His business tanked, lost all of his money. He got himself drunk, was walking down the road one day, had nowhere to go, nowhere to go. He was down and out, the worst kind. Stumbled down the road one day, came into a church. When he got into the church, the preacher was preaching Matthew chapter 15 about the Syrophoenician, the Gentile woman that had come to Jesus begging for Jesus to heal the daughter. And Jesus said, no, 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 I've come for the children of Israel. And she kept begging, no, 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 come and heal my daughter. No, no. Jesus said, I've come for the people of Israel. She said, I'll take the crumbs that fall from the table. That sermon that the man gave from the Word of God, showing the glory and the power of Jesus Christ as Lord, God used it to save this guy. So converted, so transformed, so on fire for God now, he goes back to the 37 villages. No longer is the Hindu priest. Now he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sharing the gospel. And he's knocking from door to door to door, telling people about Jesus Christ as Lord. And God is using him. Now he's buying airtime in India, TV time, to preach the gospel on TV in the land of India. Who could do this? How could someone accomplish that work? Was it the magic presentation from the preacher that day? Was it just the right way that the preacher said the word? No. He couldn't believe. The eyes were blinded by the God of this world. And the preacher, by the grace of God and the perfect plan of God, was preaching from the Bible, Jesus Christ is Lord. And God shone the light in his heart to save him. And now he's a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord encourage you today. May the Lord encourage you. May He write His word upon your hearts. That we worship the God who gives light. We worship the God who is light. Jesus said in John 12, I am the light of the world. If anyone comes to me, he will never walk in darkness. He is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that you have given today. Thank you for the clarity that you have given in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We pray that you would encourage your people. Encourage us. May we be faithful to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Come to me and you will live. Use us, O God. Use us as bond servants to do great things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.